In November, the whole month of November, I was with Garrett in the Sunday night class, and then the whole month of December we were doing stuff down in the fellowship hall. Figured up it's been about the middle of October since I've preached on Sunday night, so I might go a couple hours tonight if that's okay, because it's been... What's that? Okay, I'll just keep going. Is that all right? It's okay with you? I appreciate that. Nah, we won't go that long, obviously. But I read a true story one time about a woman whose favorite exhibit at the zoo was called the House of Night. Now, the House of Night was where they had all of the nocturnal animals that flew around and crawled around. How many of you would like that? That's not me either, but she loved to go to the House of Night at the local zoo, and one day it was very bright and sunny out, and she said, as I stepped into the exhibit, I was plunged into total darkness, and almost immediately a little hand grabbed mine. She asked, "And who do you belong to?" A little boy's voice spoke in the darkness and said, "I'm yours until the lights come on." You know, I'm yours until the lights come on. That's kind of the way we are, isn't it? We're kind of groping around in darkness. We're kind of in a tough situation. We really don't know what's coming along. We don't know what's going to be around the next corner, and we're holding on to the hand of God during those times. But then when the lights come on and we're able to see and everything looks fine, seems like we don't hold on to the hand of God like we did when we were in trouble, maybe. We kind of start doing our own thing when we can clearly see what's going on. Why is it that seems like when things are going well, we don't reach out for the hand of God, we don't spend time in prayer, but in the difficult times, we do reach out to Him, you know? And it seems like that is the case with a lot of people. And I don't want to send out the wrong message, because we should reach out for God in those times of trouble. But often I think that we might not be in the situation that we're in if we're holding on to the hand of God in light times as well. If we stop trying to do things on our own sometimes and reach out for the hand of God, even when things are fine. I want to ask you a question tonight. It's the same question that the lady at the zoo asked the little boy, and I hope that you can answer that you're God's, but the question is this: who do you belong to? Or to satisfy our English major, to whom do you belong, correct? All right, thank you. I don't know if you know that. That was Kendall's major in college, and now I'm constantly checking my grammar all the time because Kendall's here. Glad you're here. To whom do you belong? Who do you belong to? Because the Bible tells us you belong to someone. You know, you're either God's or you're not God's. You either belong to Him or you don't belong to Him. You either belong to Jesus Christ or you are allowing the devil to control your life, and you belong to Him. And you have a choice to whom you belong. And the Bible tells us that God first chose us, okay? He chose us. 1 John 4:19, we love Him because He first loved us. And when we look at this idea of God loving us first, it's consistent with this idea of God adopting us into His family, because that is exactly what happened when we gave our life to Christ. He adopted us into His family. The moment we confess Jesus as the Christ and repented of our sins and were baptized in Him, God adopted you into His family. And this is the imagery that the Apostle Paul is using because of what would happen during the Roman society during those days. Romans practiced a certain way of adopting a child in Roman in ancient Rome. It's a lot like today. And what would happen is that they would choose the child that they wanted to adopt, and as a part of the adoption process, there was this special ceremony that took place. Now, I have a good friend. A lot of you remember Dave Scaff. Remember Dave that was here? And he had his little boy, Isaac, that passed away not long after he was here. But he has since adopted 4 more children since he lost Isaac. So he has adopted a total of 6 children. And every child that he has adopted, they have had a special ceremony when they welcomed this child into the family. And this is what would happen during the Roman days. There was a special ceremony that took place when a child was adopted into a Roman family. And what would happen was the father would go to the Roman judges and he would present a legal case as to why he could adopt the child into his own household. And this process or this ceremony was called vindicatio. Now, when this process was over, when this vindicatio process was over, in the eyes of the Roman government, this new this adopted child was now a new person. So anything that came along with this child, let's say this child, some reason, you know, maybe he was orphaned, and maybe all of the debts of his family were then on this child. If this child had any previous debts because of his family, those things are now wiped out. This child is a new child. He has a clean slate. It was almost as if this child never existed before, and he's completely new. In other words, when this child went through the vindicatio ceremony, they became a new person. Isn't that exactly what happens to us when we are adopted into the family of God? Whatever debts that came along with us, whatever sin that came along with us, when we were adopted into God's family, those things are gone. 2 Corinthians 5:17, you're therefore a new creation when God adopts you into his family. And I don't know about you, but I am so thankful for that. You know, can you imagine if you brought all of your debts into your family and they weren't gone? And then your family was responsible for all of those things that, you know, I'm thankful that God wiped the slate clean. Now, I want you to help me out here a little bit. When you hear that word of that ceremony, vindicatio, what is the word that you hear? What's the English word that you hear? Vindication. What does it mean to vindicate or to be vindicated? Anybody want to take a stab at that one? Forgiven. You're forgiven. Yeah. What's that? Innocent. Yeah. You're cleared of any accusations. You're cleared of any wrongdoing. The slate is wiped completely clean. Everything is absolved. And when I think about what God has done for us, my heart is filled with joy. It's filled with such gratitude and thanksgiving because of what he has wiped clean from my slate. You know, I've been vindicated. Nothing's held against me now. Now, God cleared us of any accusation that Satan has ever thrown at us and any accusation that he'll ever throw against us. He's forgiven us of all of our failures. We're vindicated by God who chose us to be adopted as his children. But also, as a part of this vindication process, there was another element that took place. And it might seem like a simple thing to us, but it was required by law. And many times today, it's required as well. In order for someone during those days to adopt someone to be their own child, the adoptive father had to pay a fee. It wasn't free to adopt. I know when my buddy Dave, as he's adopted all of his children, I know he's gone through quite a financial process to adopt all of those children. That's the way it was in those days. The adoptive father had to pay a price. Now, some of you are probably already ahead of me on this. Isn't that exactly what our Father has done for us? He paid a price. Very expensive price. 1 Corinthians 6:20, you were bought at a price. You know, I know that Dave and anybody else who's ever adopted children have paid a pretty good chunk of money. But here's the deal. When a family or when an adoptive father loves a child so much, cost isn't an issue. Right? I mean, they'll spare no expense to do what needs to be done to bring that child into the family. And that's the attitude that God the Father has taken with us, isn't it? He didn't hold anything back. He gave us everything. He gave us his son. He was willing to pay anything to adopt us. Is my time up?
No, it's a silly number. That...
Okay. Is it about done?
Yes.
Okay. All right, I'll wait. It's done. Okay, very good. So anyway, back to God paying anything to adopt us into his family. Listen to 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. It was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Now let me ask you the same question that the lady in our opening story asked the little boy. Again, who do you belong to? If God has purchased you with the blood of his son, then you should belong to him. And the problem that I see is that people are adopted into God's family when they make that decision to follow Christ, but then they don't live their lives like they belong to the family. You ever had a family member that you just kind of scratch your head every once in a while and you go, and they just don't act like the rest of us? Everybody got a branch in your family? Okay, yeah. And I see that in the church sometimes, where people who are adopted into the family, but they're not living like they're a part of the family, you know? Some don't understand all of the wonderful things that come our way as a part of being a part of the family of God when we belong to him. So, as a way of encouraging you, some of you, well, most of you already know this, I want to share with you some blessings, some things that come with being a part of God's family. So this is review for you. Hopefully this is encouragement for you as well. So the first thing, as a child of God adopted into his family that we have, that the Bible teaches, is this. He lives inside of us. He comes to live inside of us. When we become a part of his family, he lives inside of us. Romans 8:11 tells us that we are now adopted into his family. His spirit lives inside of us. He's always there. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He's with you every step of the way. He's with you all of the time. He'll be with you when you're so filled with joy that you can't hardly stand it. And he'll be with you when you are so low it seems like nobody else is around or cares. That's what happens when you become a part of the family of God. He'll be with you in the dark. He'll be with you in the light. Here's what Romans 8:11 says. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who lives in you. You know, wonderful to know that God's spirit lives in you. You have access to God's power when dealing with anything that Satan throws your way, because the Spirit of God is living inside of you. Oh, that's an amazing thought, really, and that's the power that gives us the ability to win the battles over Satan, because we can't do it on our own, you know. And we need to understand that with the Holy Spirit living inside of us, we have the power to face anything. 1 John 4:4 is this: greater is he who is in you than, finish it for me, he who's in the world. I've got a good friend. His name's Aaron Burgess. He is now the head of the business department at Cincinnati Christian University, but he was preaching in Cincinnati before he took that job. And I heard him tell a story one time, and he said, it goes like this. He says, suppose two people are about to take place or take part in a race, and one of those people is you, and you're sitting there inside of a really nice muscle car, and you got all kinds of power under the hood, and all you have to do is start the engine and press the gas pedal, and boom, you're off and running, right? You got all kinds of power under the hood, and all you got to do is access it. The other person in the race is Satan, and he's sitting there next to you at the intersection, and he's on a bicycle, okay? Now, on his bike, Satan's faster than you are on foot, but remember, greater is he that is in you, God, than he that's in the world, which means the devil. And so you've got the muscle car, he's got the bicycle. Now, the problem, he says, for a lot of Christians is that they try to rely on their own strength to win that race. They may sit there in that muscle car, but for some reason, maybe they think it's unfair or maybe irrational to start the engine and run the course. And they've got all of this power under the hood, yet they'd rather get out of the car and push the car instead because they believe that their success should depend on their own efforts. You know? And they're never going to win a race like that because they're trying to do it in their own strength. If they don't rely on God's power to win the race, they're not going to win the race. No. We've got all of this power under the hood to win the battles, and yet we don't access it. And there's little old Satan on his bicycle. I picture him like with a basket on the front of him, a little thing. He's like, you know, that kind of, you just kind of look at him and just want to smack him around a little bit, you know. And here we've got all of this that we have access to, and we don't use it. We receive that kind of power when we're adopted into the family of God. Now, the second blessing that we receive when we're adopted into God's family is this. When you were adopted into his family, you became an heir. You became an heir to everything that God has. F.F. Bruce pointed out that in ancient Rome, a son was deliberately chosen by his adoptive father to perpetuate the family name and inherit the estate. Men would adopt boys to carry on the name. And when God adopted you into his family, he wants you to perpetuate his name. He wants you to carry on his name. That's why we're called Christians, Christians, you know, because we have that name. We wear his name. We belong to Christ. Just like my entire life, I have carried the name Bridgewater. My three brothers and I have carried that name on, and now I have two sons who are going to carry that name on, and there are a couple of nephews that I have with that name as well, and they're going to carry that on. The blessing that we have as Christians is that we get to carry the name of Christ on. You know, we bear his name. We're a part of his family, and because we bear his name and we are perpetuating his name, the Bible tells us that one day we will inherit his estate. We're all heirs to the blessings of God. Isn't that a wonderful thought, really, when you think about all that he has and all that we're going to inherit? Let me ask you this question. When you are an heir, when you inherit something from someone, what has to happen for you to receive that inheritance? Yeah, someone's got to die. You know, unless you're like the prodigal son and you talk your parents out of everything before you die, you know, but most people don't do that. In order to have an inheritance, someone has to die. See where I'm going with this? In order for us to have the inheritance that God wanted us to have, someone had to die. That someone was Jesus Christ. And because he died on the cross And because he rose from the grave, you and I have all of these blessings from God, and that includes a future in heaven. It includes amazing blessings here on the earth, too. One person put it this way, faith isn't just pie in the sky when we die, but it's also steak on the plate while we wait. I like that, you know? God's given us some amazing things. And then when this life is over, it's going to get even better. Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Now, someone illustrated it this way. Let's say a man approaches you and says, you know what, I've been watching you for a while and I've just been impressed with you. And he says, I want to give you a gift. And he hands you a check for $1 million. I mean, I know it's very hypothetical and it's not likely, but just work with me here for a little bit. Wouldn't that be an amazing gift? But of course, to cash the check, you need to endorse it, right? You need to sign it. But you don't have a pen. So you say to the rich man, hey, would you mind letting me use a pen so that I can endorse this check? Do you think the rich man would give you a pen to sign the check that he just gave you, the $1 million check? I mean, really, do you think that a guy who just gave you $1 million wouldn't spare a 99-cent Bic, right? I mean, how would a guy who has given you such an enormous gift not give you a little more? See where I'm going with this as well? It's the way God works. Romans 8:32 is telling us, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Because we are an heir of God through Jesus Christ, we have access now to all the promises of God. And because God's Spirit lives in us, and because we've been made heirs of God, we have this third advantage I'm talking about, found in Romans 8:15. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. Go back to the opening story for just a moment. Remember the little boy and he grabbed the woman's hand in the dark in that exhibit at the zoo. Why did he do that? Why did he grab that woman's hand? What provoked him to do that? Okay. There's a word I'm looking for. Fear. Yeah. He was afraid because he couldn't see. Didn't know where he was at, right? So, and this little boy's fear only disappeared when he was able to hold on to the hand of that woman. I think that's what Romans 8:15 is kind of saying to us. We can handle fear in our lives because we have the right as the adopted children of God to grab hold of the Father's hand. And so now we can face anything, even death itself, without fear. I know there's times when we as Christians are fearful. There's times when we're afraid. We don't know how things are going to turn out, and we have this moment of fear maybe. But the more we understand about what God has given us, I think the less we should fear. Does that make sense? When we understand the great lengths that God went through to allow us to become his children and the gifts that are available to us and the fact that he himself, through his Spirit, is living inside of us, why should we fear? No? Does anybody know what the most common command in Scripture is? Fear not. Yeah. Don't be afraid. It's been said 365 times. It's in the Bible. 365 times. Why? One for every day of the year is what someone said, you know. Every day we should wake up, not be afraid. Because God knows we have this tendency that we're going to be afraid every once in a while. And we need not be, and here's why. Greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. And the blessings that God gives to us are far beyond anything that we can receive from this world. And so we need, as Christians, I think, need to do a better job of remembering that God is living inside of us. And he has promised us blessings. And even if things in this world don't work out the way that we hope that they do, and we have awful turmoil, but we have an inheritance from God that the Bible says the things that are happening down here, these troubles, they're called light and momentary. You know, they're not even worthy of being compared with what we're going to experience when we get to heaven. So we can rise up against loss. We can rise up against failure because we know that God has promised that he's going to take care of us. We don't have to be afraid of being rejected because he's there with us and he accepts us as we are. One of the greatest things about being a Christian is, I think, the ability to overcome fear. I don't understand how people who live in this world without Christ, I don't understand how they do it. You know. So let me ask you this question one more time as we start to wrap up here. Who do you belong to? Who do you belong to? John 1, 12 and 13, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. I know everybody in this room are on their way to heaven. You're already children of God. You know? And what he's saying is, you can't be just born a Christian. You can't decide one day that you're good enough to be adopted, into God's family, because none of us are good enough to be adopted. Just like, in our world today, that wouldn't happen. Someone makes that decision that I'm going to bless you in this way and allow you to come into the family. No one can make that choice, for you. You have to make the decision yourself that you want to be a part of the family. Someone put it this way: God doesn't have any grandchildren. And I know, in fact, I have a family, my cousins, their family. Their mom and dad always taught that all of their children were fine and they didn't necessarily have to express their faith and go to church and live out their Christian walk because mom and dad were Christians and the whole house was going to be saved because mom and dad was. Yeah. God has no grandchildren. Galatians 3, 26, 27, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. So he who believes and is baptized are adopted into God's family, or they're saved, Mark 16, 16. So who do you belong to? God loved you first, and he loved you so much that he gave his one and only son to die for you. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful that while we were yet sinners, you loved us.